that I've noticed as we kind of, if you're looking for some kind of entertainment, it used to be for me, I guess when I was younger, it was Bugs Bunny and other things. Did you notice that the man who took over from Mel Blanc died this week? Mel Blanc had a very distinct voice. If you remember, he did the characters of Yosemite Sam, Foghorn Leghorn, Daffy Duck, Bugs Bunny, Porky Pig, other things like that. A very unique styled voice. When he died, somebody took over that did a pretty good job, and now this man has died this past week. Not that I'm watching Looney Tunes anymore, but sometimes you kind of look, what do you like to watch? I can't, sometimes as I'm flicking through the channels, of which I have the basic package, so we don't really have many, I don't really like it because there's commercials and all that. But sometimes I look at, was it Duck Hunters or Duck Command, or something like that, and I can't do that for a while. That's almost like the outdoor version of the Kardashians, so maybe a little bit better. Sometimes I like the Food Channel. I'll go there and to see the cook-off type thing. That's kind of fun to watch as they prepare different dishes and see how they do that. Other times, maybe for some entertainment, you might consider the debates. That could be very entertaining, and maybe for some of you not. But it ends up being maybe a little bit more entertainment than we really want it to be. Nonetheless, as we're watching some of this, what I'd like to ask you to see if it's not that I'm not saying that you don't notice it, but maybe we don't tag it as such. But if anything that we can see more and more as we watch any of these debates, whether it's Republican or Democrat, what is the one thing that stands out to you? And it's not nice, put it this way. What is the one thing that really stands out to you that says, this is just really not good? It's not good. Because isn't it interesting when you can find the issues debated? That's fine. But it comes to be much more than debates or issues that are debated. It comes more, especially even after the debates, when people are vying for these different positions, you get something is happening that is actually, when you think about it, it's satanic. And it represents Satan the devil. And it comes in a form, when you're watching it, in the form of what's called accusations. All the accusations that go back and forth. I watch the accusation against one because he'll say, well, this guy's tax plan is this and this and this. And the other guy will go, no, my tax plan is not like that. He says it's like that, but it's actually this and this and this. And then the other guy will, well, no, because you've got that attached to it, and you did that before. He goes, well, I only did that because of this and this and this, and they attached that extra bill, and that's why I did that. But if you look at my overall tax plan, it's this and this and this. And he goes, well, that's not what he said before. And you're standing back kind of going, who's telling the truth? Who is really? And it may come out, well, I like him, therefore I'm going to believe him. Number one, is that very good judgment? Because you like him? So we're kind of caught in a dilemma, aren't we? Because sometimes I'd really like to sit down and ask somebody and go, well, let me see your tax plan. Let me say if you really say what it is. And I'd like that other guy to be there to go, now let me see what you're saying about that. What are you saying? Well, he has this. Well, let me see that. Do you have that? Well, no, that's not really there. Well, that's what I thought he was saying anyway. Do you think you'd get an apology? I doubt it nowadays. Doesn't seem you would hope so. But yet you see an accusative spirit. And even many of the older politicians will say, it's different nowadays. Because it used to be that the opposite political parties used to be able to debate and discuss, even pretty hard, and then they could go out for lunch. They would at least even have a camaraderie or a friendship, and that's not there anymore. We've seen it intensify to where now they've become actual enemies. I mean, it's in real attack mode now. And the problem that we see so many times that I would like us to be aware of is many times what you see out in the world can carry right into the very Church of God itself. Years ago, I remember hearing a former president say, We are in a new covenant age. I don't know if you remember that or who said it. We're in a new covenant age. And at that time, the leader of our church organization said, we're in a new covenant era. And what had happened with that statement, everything attached to it means everything under the new covenant meant that those rigorous duties of the law, such as Sabbath keeping, holy days, and other things, were done away with, that Christ came and actually nailed that to the cross. And for years, I know that we wondered, and maybe you watched some of those things as they came through and go, I'm having a really hard time with this. And maybe you would discuss it with other people, maybe a local elder, maybe your local minister, depending on what he believed at the time, and saying, I'm really having trouble with this. And some people would say, be patient with it. God always takes care of these things. He'll take care of it. And then it gets progressively worse. And then depending on where you're at, and depending on what the minister unleashes, and in our area, our minister basically just opened the door and let the floodwaters come through pretty early on. So when I saw a booklet written, it was titled God Is. I bet all of you remember that. And I read through that, and I remember going through my Lutheran catechism and seeing it was basically a repeat of the Lutheran catechism book. So that's why some would tease me about it. They said, well, you wrote God is dot, 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 not on it. Yes, that's what I wrote. I said that wasn't the truth at all. And it was one of those things I remember from one of my former teachers who told me, by the way, don't believe it because I said it. Believe it because it's in your Bible. And you know I'll do the same repeat today. It's the same thing for us today. We're to prove anything because it's in the Scriptures. It's what we read. It's what's there. So we have a constant examination process that we have to do, but we've got to judge with clarity and we've got to judge with wisdom, and that's not always an easy thing to do. Now, what I wondered is the Bible leaves us a lot of testimonies to take a look at. So I thought within dealing with some of these very difficult issues, like the ones that we see sometimes in the debate, because with any of them, I don't know of anybody who's not caught up in it. Some may try a little bit harder, but it's still there. It's still a view for those to see. Very difficult sometimes, and you wonder as we are thinking, well, who's right? Are they really telling the truth? Is this one really right? It'll get worse. The media makes it worse. They'll twist it. Who is really right? Who's coming out of this on the right side? Well, let's look back at 1 Kings. This is not so so easy for us either. And, you know, we've gone through certain things within the church in the past. Maybe for some it was in the 70s or 80s or 90s. Some had to make difficult determinations and judgments. There was a time, for instance, when Herbert Armstrong would be going around and visiting. In his mind, he was trying to preach the gospel to all the world as a witness. In his mind, this is what he would do. I remember there were times he would go visit the Philippines, and he was before, at that time, Ferdinand Marcos, who was the ruler of the Philippines at the time. And his message was not, what I remember clearly about that, he never told Marcos that he couldn't eat pork, or Sadat, President Sadat of Egypt, or Haile Selassie of Ethiopia. Some of you may remember some of those trips that he had and was able to visit with certain leaders. It was always a message that the other leaders could connect with. Because he said there's going to be a ruler that's going to come on the scene. He always talked about a vision of the future and of a government. They could snatch that. They could relate to that. And with sometimes what people don't see when you think about it, for instance, a couple of weeks ago, I'll share this with you. A few weeks ago, I was watching, entertainment-wise, I went to a network. If you remember, there's some outdoor networks where the guys will go into the adventure world. They'll be dropped off maybe in somewhere in South America or Antarctica or whatever where they've got to survive. And what I marveled about some of these things is mostly is about what the guys will eat to survive, what they'll find under bark or whatever moves that they will cook in order to survive. One of the guys, his name is, if you remember, his name is Bear Grylls. I think he's an Australian. And it's fun to kind of watch him, but there was a time when he actually took out President Obama. And it was quite a unique situation when he went to, it certainly wasn't the Amazon or anything like that, but it was a fairly a nice place, but it was also a territory that was not inhabited. And even then, they still had the Secret Service. I believe the rule is wherever you go, there's got to be the Secret Service there. So they weren't by themselves. And yet, there were certain things that they went through and climbing, some climbing that they had to do. But what was remarkable is at the very end, Bear Grylls asked the president, he says, "Mr. President, would you mind if I say a prayer for you, you know, before we depart?" And it really just kind of stunned me. And so he asked God to, if he would bless the president. And I remember in his prayer, he goes, "This man has got the weight of the world on his shoulders. Please give him wisdom. Please give him strength and guidance to be able to go through all the things that he has to go through." You know, for us, in the past years, since this president has been in the office of this magnitude, there has been all kinds of ways and reasons to attack a person, to say a lot of bad things about him, to debate whether he is really was ever from here, to debate what religion he was, to debate all kinds of things, to sow the seeds of the same accusative spirit that they're doing now. And when I compare that, we'd have to look back to the Word of God and say, what does God expect us to do? And somebody may say, but don't you know that this guy is this or this or this, and he's plotting to take down the United States? You know, don't you realize this? And I'll go, well, I'm really not aware of that plot. I didn't see that in his game plan. And they said, well, if you just watch what he's doing, well, I'd say, well, I'm not necessarily in agreement with every decision. I was not necessarily in every agreement with what President Bush did or President Reagan or whoever it was. There's always a debate on issues that we can all have. But what does the Bible expect us to do? And when I go back to the Scriptures, it says very clearly, make sure that when a leader comes to power, that you accuse him. Oh, sorry, that was in the added pages. That was in the God is .. book. No, what does it say? It says, pray for your leaders. But what if they're Democrat? Then you can accuse them. Doesn't say that, does it? So what I was really surprised of is that someone would actually understand that this man has got a huge responsibility and decisions, whether you like it or not. It's so easy to accuse someone when they're in a position to make decisions, no matter who they are. That is an attribute of Satan, the devil. And the problem is, this is going to get worse. And if you see it out in the world, you can be sure that the same Satan, the devil, that's doing out in the world will do the same thing when he comes into the church. And so we've had the same thing, for the most part, happen to everyone here. Maybe more than one time we've had to take a look at this. So in looking back, I look back at a time when we went through a very difficult time in the Church of God, and it wasn't too many years ago. And one thing in talking with the other ministers and not even realizing what we're going to be talking about or preaching about, there was something common that we talked about, and it was the need for discernment and wisdom. And to this day, we even have a magazine named after it, Discern. There's the need to have something to discern. Because I will tell you this, in the position that I had, sometimes when you see certain things happening, you're not sure what to say and when to say it. So if I would have said, well, brethren, this and this and this is happening, I would have somebody say to me, well, who are you to say something like that? Who are you to use the lectern and say something like that? And then if I didn't say anything, people would say, well, you never told us anything. So what do I do? What position do you take? And that's all you can do is ask God, please help people to see. help people to have discernment, because it's never that easy. It's not so easy as somebody maybe some saying, well, you know, you don't have to keep the Sabbath day anymore. Now that's pretty easy. And even then, when that was happening, a lot of people felt God will take care of it. And I was in agreement with that. But people were in the assumption that he was going to save a corporation. And that didn't happen. So we learned a lot of things through that. But there's still the need for discernment and wisdom. I find it very interesting that when you go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, that maybe we can see a little bit more. In fact, as we went through and took another look at the movie entitled Abraham, it's something I would like to have available in the library. I thought this one, we've already seen Joseph and Jacob. Abraham is another very good one. You'll see there are certain maybe flaws that you'll find in there when they compare it to, when you compare it to the scripture. But the overall taste that you get is very interesting, because we only get certain pieces. They take maybe a little bit more liberty to see maybe what really happened when God came and told Abraham that he was going to have a child, but it wasn't going to be through Hagar. And what would you think? See, some of us may think, well, that's a piece of cake. God works everything out. Really? It's going to be that easy for us that if you were back then in his sandals at the time, that you would just say, well, of course it's going to work out. Or would your first thing be, how in the world is that going to happen? God, you know that my wife can't bear a child anymore. I mean, Sarah's laughing, and I don't know what to what extent, but it's easy to, you know. So it goes through this format and kind of shows, and then after he went through a few things and learned that he really needed to fully trust God, because you remember the time that he gave his wife to, can't remember his name now, but he was over one of the rulers over Egypt at the time, and God didn't allow him to touch Sarah. And Abraham, some people just say, did he lie? He was a sister, even though she was a half-sister. But the point was, it showed how Abraham must have felt. And he was there before the gates every day wanting to have his wife back. But it was at the expense of having his entire family survive or not. And so it shows that. And God, obviously, if you see the time where he gave the entire family hemorrhoids at the time, and so the person let Abraham go. The movie kind of portrays that, but when you actually see it and visualize it instead of reading it, it gives you a bit more understanding of what somebody might have gone through at the time. And after he goes through this, another thing happens to him. He goes, no, no, no. He goes, I'm not gonna take that. I'm not gonna make that decision or go that direction. He goes, I've learned to put my entire trust into God. I'll never doubt God again. And really, isn't that where it went to? When you see all the things that Abraham went to, he never doubted God again. Because when God told him now to sacrifice his only son, we only see the picture of it that's what he did. I'm thinking in my mind, and I might be wrong, but I'm thinking in my hand, he's tormented. How in the world can he do this? He gives me this miracle. And you can see this kind of setup before, because it shows Abraham teaching his first son through Hagar about sacrificing something that was precious to him. That you didn't really see in the Bible, but it shows him showing that. You've got to sacrifice something precious to you. So he taught his son to do that. Now Abraham has got to sacrifice to something most precious to him. And so you see him, though, in kind of being tormented, but then you see him doing it. He goes up there, and he's about to cut his son's throat before he sacrifices him. And God says, what? So for somebody that told me before, God knows everything, I said, no, he doesn't. Because when Abraham did that, he said, now I know. He didn't know. He might have thought Abraham is inclined to do this, but now Abraham has got to sacrifice the most precious thing that I gave to him. Will he do it? And he did. And because of that, here we are today. So you look at these testimonies, and I go back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "What shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him. You have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day." Now, I thank Mr. Barbo for allowing it so I can avoid this entire next section, because he already pointed out the people that said, here's Solomon not going, "Thank you, Father, that you have set me on this throne because I'm David's son. I deserve to be here. I'm the guy. You picked the right guy. Thank you so much." I mean, it made sense to do this. You know, I look beyond this testimony here to a son who saw what his father went through. And David didn't go through anything really easy, did he? Because he was attacked many places in different avenues, even by his own son. Absalom came against him. So it was never easy for a leader or a king to make decisions. And especially when you made your own faults, of which David acknowledged, and God still blessed him. So Solomon watched what his father went through. It was more than just this. It was an attitude that he came before God and what he asked for. He said in verse 7, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. Therefore, I'm sorry, your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And obviously, this was very pleasing to God. Now, we bring it up to today. And here we are being trained by God to be leaders and judges, because I remember the one scripture that says, "Don't you know that you're going to be judging angels in the future?" So right now we're practicing using good judgment and being tested in ways such that I'll watch even the food channel. The food channel. Whose dish is better? How do you make that choice? Well, this one, the artichokes were a little too hard, but the sauce was overwhelming. It's judgment, isn't it? Who makes the call? They all have to get together and they have to make a judgment on even whose dishes. But now you get into something even more serious and you look at the potential leaders of our country and the accusers, and I find myself going, I wonder who the right person would be, who the right choice would be. And I find out in the judgment that it really doesn't matter. Because there was one that mentioned, here's a judgment. There was one that mentioned, if the other party gets in, there are, I believe, 4 Supreme Court justices that are up for a possible replacement, whether just by age or passing away, whatever it might be. And he mentioned, if the other party gets in, this country is done. I'll tell you right now, this country is done without that happening. Can we see that and understand that? Because see, back in 1972, when they made the decision, the Supreme Court, on Roe versus Wade, they decided that you can just kill unborn fetuses. And now we're at the point way beyond that of discussing if it's okay or sane to sell body parts on the market. And whether that's really happening, whether it's true or not, it seems to be that it is, but this is the discussion. So we've gone way beyond that, and now to a decision by our recent Supreme Court justices that supposedly have the overwhelming conservative side vote that just didn't go that way. And so now what's happened is a man can marry a man. The definition of marriage has changed, which really put a knife in the heart of this country. So, and that's what we're given to take a look at or decide. So when I see somebody that says, well, our country is done, I'm going, it's too late, guys. It's only going to be by the mercy of God that we go anywhere or do anything, not by anybody. So there's no any one of them that can get out. Now, maybe it'll make it a slower process. Maybe it'll make it a little bit easier. That's why the Bible says, pray for those in positions of leadership that you can lead a peaceful, quiet life and you don't have a lot of turmoil. So I do pray that God will give us someone maybe with as good of a heart that you can get and for us to have mercy. But as I've heard people mention before, we get what we deserve. I go, please, God, don't give us what we deserve. Because we'll be out of business tomorrow if that really happens. So here we are watching all this and trying to discern, trying to make good judgments, because eventually what excites me is when Jesus Christ finally returns, we come on the scene and we tell people, you know, that was a democratic process, but we don't do that anymore. And maybe someone will tell you, well, you really think you're something, don't you? No, I don't. But God does. Talk to Him. But I'm here to serve you. That would be very interesting, won't it? All the different various positions that will be in saying we don't do it. In the greatest nation on the face of the earth, we're learning things that we still wouldn't do anymore. And we're learning how to serve, how to help, how to judge righteously. And we'll have to teach the people that are left over and remain, that are born into the millennial reign, how to do this the right way. But we're going through this now. So I thought, in going back at this, you know, whether it is in any position that you're at, whether you're a parent, whether you're a newlywed, you got choices and decisions to make. Do you know how many times that I could look back on? Now, I have to say, I've said some good things. But how many things you look at go, I really, really blew that one, especially when you're an extrovert. See, the problem with an extrovert is extroverts tend to talk a lot. And introverts don't talk as much. Now, one thing about if you're an extrovert church, people are going to come in and go, well, I've not heard this yet. That'd be interesting. I've not heard anybody that would come in and visit go, those people just talk too much. I've not heard that for any church I've served. I've heard some people say in different churches at different times, well, those people just aren't friendly. And it's not the case of not being friendly. Sometimes people are just more reserved, and that's the way it is. That's the way it happens sometimes. So when you measure different measurements on, and God gives us these different personalities, and I try to evaluate myself probably on 1 to 10. I'd have to ask my wife on this, but I'm somewhere, if not an 8, 9, 10, and my oldest son is a 12. He tips the balances on that. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it can get you into more trouble. Because what did Solomon say about speaking? Does anybody remember? He said, let your words be what? Few. Let your words be few. So I might as well just close this and go sit down and shut up, and I will get in less trouble. That's the way it can really be. So there is a balance there. I'm trying to find out a way, how can I bring together a message, or how, whether I'm speaking with my wife not to blow it, or how I'm not working with my children not to screw something up. Or working with a congregation, or working with somebody in your business, how to say the right thing. Because it's difficult to write emails and to communicate without somebody misunderstanding you. And then if you do say something and nobody says anything, then you're really in trouble. Because then how can you fix it? And that happens a lot. So there is a need then, I see, as Solomon did, as you do, the need for wisdom and understanding. And if Solomon prayed, and I always wonder, how did God do that? Solomon prayed for wisdom and understanding, discernment, and God gave it to him. He gave him an intangible. He didn't, and plus he gave him the rest too. But it's not like he asked for riches, and I mean, it would be easy to see God gave him, which he did, all the gold, treasuries, he got so much, physical things. But how do you go from someone who maybe is mediocre or not so good with wisdom to somebody that all of a sudden, he's just wise. He makes all the right calls. Somebody comes, hey, that's my baby. No, it's not. No, it's not my baby. Now, I know what to do on that one, except I couldn't do it in this day and age. Yeah, just cut him in half. Then I'd have to go before the court system today. You can't do that one today. So that one's out. I've got to think of another answer. How do you do that? He had all this wisdom, but it also seems that it's different. That just as you get something down and become wise in one area, that God gives you something else. You go, I just got that one. And I mentioned that to you before as we are looking for answers and someone would ask you a Bible question. And someone would say, oh, I just didn't know that one. But you went back and now I know it. Now somebody asked me that question, I got that one down. But the next one that you get is not that one. It's going to be another one. And that's the way that God works. So it keeps us in our Bibles and it keeps us studying, which is a good thing. If God is preparing us and training us, that's what we go through. God was very pleased with us. And I'm thinking, if Solomon asked for it in humility, what about you and me? Can't we be more recipients of God's wisdom and understanding if we pray for it with the right attitude? And isn't it more necessary to have now than ever before because of the lies and the controversies that are out there? It's more sinister than ever before. And it will be, because if Satan knows he's got but a short time, it's going to get worse. So as I'm watching all these things, I'm going, we need to have this. This is something that God's people have to have in a world that's getting worse. We need wisdom and understanding. As we approach the Passover, we'll go to certain scriptures. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5. Because one of the problems that comes up is it's so easy, especially with looking at everybody else, to make judgments and determinations about everybody else. It's so easy to see the faults of our current leaders, whether it's nationally, or even locally, or even with football teams. Wow! You know, the judgments on a football coach. If you just had listened to the Tennessee Volunteers football games, and this past year, I remember, hey, you know, if when the Volunteers are the only going team in the city, I kind of follow them a little bit, because I've told people if they win, Knoxville's a happier place. I'm serious about that. It really is. It affects a lot of people. So I pray, God, please help them to win, because people will be happier. So they come close to beating Oklahoma, which was a very top-ranked team and did a very good job. But on Monday, of course, the coach shouldn't have done this. Shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have done this, and the accusations start to build. Okay, then they had another close game, and actually had a very close game against the team that won the national championship, Alabama. Played a very good game against them, no doubt about that. And it wasn't the blowaway that everybody else thought it would be. It was a pretty close game. They did a good job. But so they may not have been so hard on them then, but then they were hard on them. But by the time you get to the end of the season, this coach is in trouble. I mean, he's just kind of got caught near close to coming into the league the third year or something like that, and people are talking about his demise or firing him. Now, this is just football, folks. And the accusations go out there. So you're seeing it in your local governments. to something that's supposed to be enjoyable to watch, football. And that's what happens. And do you think that that can't ooze over into the church? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves, whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Wouldn't it be something? What a miracle it would be if you were up there and a candidate says, you know something? This guy over here has got a point. You know, I've not always been perfect. And frankly, I did flip-flop on that choice back then. I'll tell you why. You know, I went back after that decision, and some people came up to me, and my constituents came up to me, and I realized, I'm wrong here. And I went back, and I looked myself in the mirror, and I go, you've got to do a better job at this. You know, people would be having heart attacks. You wouldn't hear anything like that. But this is what we're required to do. It says, examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith, because we've kind of been set up for this in a way. All the things that have transpired in the past with church divisions have caused so many people to look at church leaders and point the finger at church leaders. And, you know, God's going to say, I never gave you leaders that I said would be perfect. Now, there's nothing wrong. And there's a process by which we're able to deal with certain things as well. But so many accusations that would come out against one person or another, vilifying everybody out there, that it's caused people to have their guard up. And so you see that the state of the church today is pretty much divided in a lot of different sections, isn't it? You ever wonder why that is? Do you think that Satan didn't have his part in the accusation process? It's not been an easy road, but that's why I know when we went through our last very difficult time, nobody kind of formulated this together. The ministry that I knew says we have to pray and ask God and tell the people to pray for discernment and understanding, because it's not so easy to see some of these things. Well, he said this over here, they said that over here. How do you do this? Wisdom and understanding. He says, know that your own selves, unless Christ is in you, you're unapproved. Now, if someone has got an accusative spirit in them, I would say that they'd be unapproved, wouldn't you? I mean, there are some no-brainers. Somebody could say, well, hey, I've been on church programs. Don't you know that I pass out magazines? I've done fruit programs for years. In fact, I even got to the point where I didn't want to do fruit programs anymore, so I actually bought the oranges myself. There were actually people that did that. And yet you can do all those things, it says in Matthew. Many have come in my name saying, have you done all these wonderful things? We were on TV. We did this. We did that. Did you lie? Did you accuse? Well, but I thought I could do that because I was doing your work. That's not my work. Lying and accusing is not God's work. You're unapproved. That's what God says. That's not my words. Many will come in my name. I don't know you. You have done iniquity. And someone would come up and say, are you calling me a liar? What would you say? I'd say, no, I'm not calling you a liar. I'm just saying that what you just said is not true. Wasn't that calling me a liar? No, a liar is a liar. A liar is one who lies all the time. It could be. But I can't make that judgment because I don't know if that person lies all the time. Do you know what makes a plumber? Do you think a person can screw an end of a pipe together and then call themselves a plumber? Or if I put up 1 2x4, I'm a carpenter. No, a carpenter is one that does that all the time. That's what they do. A liar is one who lies all the time. An adulterer is one who does adultery. Not called a slip-up. David wasn't an adulterer. He messed up. Yes, he did the act and repented of it. So there's something about looking at judgment and how God looks at it. There's nothing wrong with calling or discussing an issue. But when people get into the accusative part, it gets away from this verse as far as doing the self-examination. Because we could be right and be wrong in the way that we deal with it. That's why we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. These scriptures we're no doubt going to see more as we get into the Passover, but I like to just take a look at this because of the accusative nature and the accusative spirit that we see in the world right now, that we have to avoid creeping into the church. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body," not understanding what that sacrifice is all about. That's why sometimes we have to have messages when people will say, "Well, can't I take the Passover?" I said, "Are you baptized?" "No, I'm not." "Then I can't give you the Passover." Why? Because you need to understand what this is all about. That's why I wouldn't marry somebody that's 13 or 14 years old. You want to wait till they've got a maturity about them so they know what they're getting into, what they know that they're what they're committing to. And I know my years of coming into God's church for years, this is something that's been taken so seriously, because people will come to the Passover quietly and sit in their chairs and open up their Bibles and read their Bibles, and I'll sit there having to administer the Passover and go, "Wow, this is incredible. This is such an incredible time," because there's never a time of the year when everybody is looking so intently at themselves and not anybody else. It's just you and God personally at that very moment in time. And then we've had to kind of come through that a little bit, because I remember when I was first taking some Passovers, it's almost like you had to get up and fold your hands and kind of leave and not say anything. And we've learned along the way that though the Passover is a very sobering time of the year, which is mentioned, there's also something very uplifting and encouraging about it, that we don't want to miss that out too, so we don't go out and start shooting off fireworks. Or, you know, going home and watching Judge Judy. But it doesn't mean that we can't fellowship and talk afterwards, does it? Can't enjoy the fellowship of one another and sharing the joy of what we just experienced. Now, maybe others want to just keep in that frame of mind and just, "I'm just going to go home tonight," and that's fine too. But there's nothing wrong with doing some fellowship and talking about sometimes what we just went through. It's a part of the examination process, understanding what we're doing. Verse 30, it says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Yes, and those that have died. You know that there are some that have died in faith, not yet receiving the promises, and those that have died that won't receive the promises. Isn't that interesting to look at that, what God gave to us? And some have given that up. But it says, "For if we would judge," if we would, now this same word is discern, used in verse 29. It should be rendered, "For if we would discern ourselves, we would not be judged." Because God says, "You're doing the process. I don't have to take you through that trial to wake you up. You're already looking at it. You're already asking for wisdom. You're already asking for understanding. So I can see this clear enough to make some good judgments and good decisions on it." But when we are judged, we are disciplined, trained up, we are educated of the Lord that we should not be sentenced with the world. Now let's look at the process by which we do this over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I want to have a few scriptures of which we are pretty well aware of, but maybe looking at it a little bit more deep here. One fascinating thing about the Word of God is, I know that all of us know, and I wish I could even hear more stories of this from everyone, that, you know, you were reading through the Scripture and it hit you in a way that you never looked at before. I love when we share those stories with each other. And when you look at Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "The Word of the God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." It's using this metaphor here describing a sword, "piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow." It goes to a physical thing to show how deep this really cuts, because when you really look in the mirror and evaluate yourself according to the Bible, that's why I just said before, I brought up one example. with all the accusations that have come up, and accusations that could come up even against our current president, what has our attitude been toward? And maybe that would be, maybe some of you would go, yeah, he's got a point there. I know I got kind of caught up in that process of being kind of really accusative against this party or this man or whatever. And what does the Bible really say to do? It doesn't say to do that. In fact, it says that's actually an attribute of Satan. I need to pray for this man. And he gives me Bear Grylls to point this out to me, that a man prayed for him. I said, wow, you can't go wrong with doing something like that. Very humbling. It says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, if that's the case, I'm looking at that scripture and going, but it's hard for me to know what the intent of the heart is from somebody, because that's a judgment that I can't make. It's not tangible. So how do I do that? How do I know what somebody's intent is? By using the Word of God. And by that, it just takes some time before you may know the outcome. Sometimes you can see people that walk around you and everything that seems to be okay, but then you start to see these attributes that take place that aren't matching up. And when I see accusations, something's not matching up with what God's Word says. Somebody could be right. They could come to church on a regular basis and tithing. But if they're constantly in an accusative mode, or with a lying spirit, or something else that's contrary with the Word of God, I'm going, something's not right here. Something's just not matching up. You know, that discernment part is so interesting, because more of the women seem to have that. I don't want to be the overall judge of that. But I always wondered, it's because the man was intended to go out into the field, go to work, provide for the family. We're not so much worried about, you know, oh, this is happening over here. No, go get the meat and bring it back and provide for the family. The women have to be at home figuring out what Jimmy is doing to Jill and all that, and working all that out. But I look back sometimes and wonder and do a little speculation. And I may have said this before, but if for some of you that remember Herbert Armstrong and Loma Armstrong, Mrs. Armstrong died, I believe it was in 1967. And sometimes we wonder, why? Why did God take this woman? It's such an early time. But after I saw what transpired after that, it seemed, and those that I've talked to, many of them agreed, knowing her, that she could smell the rats. You know, it's interesting that sometimes the guys can't see that as well, and the women know just something. That's where the saying came, something is rotten in Denmark. I don't know what happened in Denmark, but something was evidently rotten there. Something's fishy. Something's wrong. Something's amiss. Something just, I don't have it, but something's right. And the guy's going, I gotta go do this. I got this to do. I'm not worried about that. And so, but when you realize that, I've learned more and more to try to be more perceptive about what's happening around me. And for those that aren't, it's a gift. And if some aren't gifted with that, it requires more work. And it doesn't mean, according to, again, to Solomon, I can still ask for it. I'm able to ask for it. Please give me more of the discernment. And then also I have to work harder at it too. Some have it more as a natural gift. And I wonder, is because she died of a blockage, not of old age or not of anything else, a blockage. And after she died, what happened? The rats came in. And it's been an occurrence in the Church of God over the years. When Mr. Armstrong was over doing this and preaching the gospel back here, they were scheming by making an STP program. It was called STP. Some of you weren't there at the time. It was called Standard Theology Practice, which many of the doctrines just watered down our current beliefs that we have today. Eventually, the package did come out, but it wasn't titled STP. It was titled Christ Died for Us, and that's all you had to do is go to Christ, and that was it, and you don't have to do anything anymore. Sabbath goes down the tubes, everything else. So we had to make a judgment and a discernment, and that was after, long after Herbert Armstrong, shortly after Herbert Armstrong died, that started to come back in again. But I'm saying to you, it may not be that easy this time. When I say this time, I'm saying Satan still walks this earth, and he'd love nothing more than to come after God's people. The rest of the world, he's already got in the palm of his hand. It's very easy to do that when we see today. We're watching it all the time. Just turn on any TV program and you can see the hand of Satan in so many of the different things that we watch today. But you know, there still are some good people out there. And I ask God to spare this country and remember those that are good people, those that still stand up for what's right. Do you know the man that was accused that owns Chick-fil-A? Was accused. And I was so happy when I drove by the Chick-fil-A after that accusations took place, and I saw lines of cars going down the street that were supporting this man by standing in line and going to Chick-fil-A. And they were making a point. I said, well, there's still good people that still believe in good moral values that are still out there that God has not yet called. They're not given the understanding that we do, but I go, God, please hear those people too. And then I'm caught, aren't you, between a dilemma between asking God to spare this country, to give us peace in our time and in the time of our children, because I don't want my children to be exposed to all the things that are going to transpire. But if it's not them, it's going to be their children. If it's not them, it's going to be their children. Somebody's going to get it. So how do we do this? By going, God, please be merciful to our country. God, please expedite your kingdom quickly so that the suffering can stop. Can we just say, God, you know what's best. Please help us to do the best that we can. And leave the outcome to you. Just show us what to do and have mercy. Have mercy on our country. Be merciful to us. And then whatever he deems, we accept and do the best that we can. It's important for us that we discern. The word discern comes from, if you look at Webster's New World College Dictionary, a keen perception or judgment. Insight, it's called. Having insight. Being able to look at something and make good decisions on it. In anything that we do, we're constantly evaluating decisions. I mean, even when it comes, as I said, to a food program. So interesting to see the different judgments that people make. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. Here it says, the disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered them and he said, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. What a loaded answer that is when we know what we know. Because I don't know how many of you see or watch this. I guess it's just on the Sabbath day. When we travel, there's a lot of time to think and to watch, to see not only the beauty of God's creation, but to think a lot, and especially as you're passing semis. I've got to kind of time the semis now because I'm going, okay, if I'm going uphill, pass them all right now, because once they start going uphill, and then I see a guy pull out to pass another semi, and I'm going, no. Because you've got to wait 15 minutes because that guy's going to go and you're going, is he just really playing games with me and trying to tick me off? Because he just pulled over, but he's not passing him. Now, for anybody that's driven a truck or a moving vehicle, I've tried to do that. You try to get over and pass, you're going uphill and you've got it all the way to the floor. And if I could push it through the floor, I would, but it's not going anywhere. That's what I figure what happens to the semis. Although there may be a few out there that are inspired by Satan to just tick off a minister on his way to Sabbath services to give me a test. So I realize that too. So it's kind of really interesting as you're going through this, but regardless, when you're seeing all these trucks and all these freeways and they're constantly being widened, and I go on I-75, I'm going, didn't they just pave this before? And the roads seem to get so torn up because of the constant trucks that are pounding the pavement. And more than ever, so many trucks. And I go down and go through Atlanta, and they keep widening it out, and they can't widen it out anymore. So you get north of Atlanta toward Kennesaw, and I saw one part around Canton, so they've got another level going up. They can't go wide, so they're going new levels to try to alleviate the traffic. So it makes me go back to Daniel 12, where it says, in the end time, it says people will go what? Very interesting, to and fro. I have never seen in my life more to and froing. In my whole life, I've never seen. There was a comedian that joked about it. He said, you know, I was going this way, and I passed a truck that had a bunch of logs on it that was going that way. And then just after that, I saw a truck with a bunch of logs that was going that way. He was going, can't these log people kind of get together? Where are they going? And that's it. Everybody's going all over them. Now, we've got a massive, incredible, actually wonderful distribution system with loops around your cities and all kinds of things, and they're constantly working on it. But I go back to and fro. So I just don't see that. I see it really seems to be that we're in the end time. And that not just says that, but that says, and knowledge will be increased. Knowledge will be increased. Usually I'll pop up my cell phone about that time, and I didn't bring it. And I've got to remember it. It's one more thing that we have to carry now. We have to remember. It seemed to be so easy before. Now we've got cell phones. It used to be you place a phone call, and if you weren't there, somebody have to call you back, or you get a letter. Now you've got an email. It's not easier. It's more complicated, and you've got to remember things all the time. I've got it down now where I actually turn my cell phone off for services. Normally I do. I still have to try to remember to turn it back on. That's just the way it goes sometimes. But you've got to remember all these things. The woman that I remember in services one time, that her phone went off right during the sermon. And I felt so bad for her and the women who carry purses, because she was digging for that thing and couldn't find it. And so she was making more hoopla by going, oh, no, I can't believe it. Oh, I can't believe it. Making more noise by doing that. And the cell phone going up, that finally she just picked up the whole bag and walked out. So I know at that time, I don't know if it was Samsung, but they had a phone that you can get that you could program your own notes in. So I programmed in Blessed and Happy is the Man, thinking if I didn't turn mine off, at least it'll play a hymn if it goes off. So you can do anything that you can now, but the point is, see, when I first got that new cell phone and it rang, I'm pushing it all over the place, hitting it. It doesn't answer. What's going on? It's not answering. And one of the kids goes, Dad, just slide across. Just slide it across. I'm going, that's it? Really? And by the time you get that down, they change everything. I don't want a new phone anymore, because something will change. It always changes. And by the time you do this, all my kids are out of the house. The ones that go, Dad, here's how it works. Because the knowledge. And then you get on your thing, oh, download for free Windows 10. I'm not doing it. Because as soon as you download, I go, I hit that, something's not happening right. Oh, but it doesn't work that way anymore. I go, how is this easier then? It's more complicated. Just some humorous examples, though, of how knowledge is being increased. With everything from cookware to everything. And, you know, some of it's pretty nice and pretty good, but it's just way too, it's so much. The point is, when you see, is this not, when you see this, a time of the end? Could it be it's going to increase more? Possibly. Is it going to be more to and fro? Possibly. We could get to the point where you actually take your flights. Each individual, they have them out there now. I saw somebody getting a little cockpit with the four blades, just like Amazon does. Do we not think that they could actually have enough power to do that? They've got it in production. It's there. Now, it just is an amount of how are we going to do this? Because what they can't do with the weight is because it's so light, it doesn't have enough power right now. Oh, they'll get the power. It'll be there. So all of a sudden, it will be like Back to the Future. And I'll have my helicopter to get to Asheville. Could it really go? Could it go that far? Possibly. But the important part for us to see, regardless of what it does, it's going to distract people. It's going to take us away from what's most important, the most simplest thing that we've learned about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And I see all this going out there, and it doesn't matter. God knows all of it. What are we doing? And now look at verse 12. This is very important for us because most of your Bibles, there'll be very few Bibles that don't have this. In your Bible, in verse 12, you're going to have a word that doesn't belong there, and it doesn't make sense. It's one word that changes the meaning big time. For whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have more abundance. But to whoever has not, from he will be taken away even which he has. I need to ask you a question based on the way that that's read. If you has not, how do you take away? It says, from him who has not, from him will be taken away what he has. How can you take away if I has not? If I don't have it, how can you take it away? That's because that's not the correct translation and not the right word. Change that and it's got a huge, huge change of meaning. Let's look at it this way. For whoever holds, to him will be given, and he will have more. But whoever does not hold, from him will be taken away even that what he has. That gives you and I the answers to the pertinent questions that we've ever had about the church and who's ever attended. Because we all have our stories about people that we knew, people that grew up in the church, people that came into the truth, people that learned and changed and went through miracles in their life and came into the knowledge of the truth. And then that went through one trial of a corporate church or another one, or people that told me, if this happens again, I'm done. I'm going, you just said something very dangerous. Because what you just told me is that you're not going to hold. You just told me that if something happens that I'm so frustrated and so tired of all these splits of all or this or that or whoever or some person that the Bible says, don't let anyone take your crown. And you're letting somebody take your crown. It says hold. So I see lots of people that didn't hold. And the question that I had has been answered because God said, if they don't hold, I'm going to take away that which they had. And the question was, how could they have been taught this and not know anything about it? I've had people talk either about members of their family or faculty or teachers that say, they're back to keeping Christmas again. I contacted them and go, oh yeah, those holy days that you kept with me, that we kept together, that we drove together with, that we celebrated together. And it boggled our mind. And there's the scripture right in front of us to say, if you don't hold on, I'm going to take away what you had. It's gone. It's lost. They may remember certain things about it. And just recently, in an email, in a Facebook discussion, one of the men that I went to school with, to college with, Ambassador College, said, asked a question. He says, yeah, what do you guys feel about that silly notion that we're going to be some kind of gods ruling the universe and that we've got to forfeit everything that we've got now for something in the future? And it blew my mind. You keep thinking that something's not going to blow your mind, and you hear a statement like that and go, wow, here's one who had and it was taken away. And especially not just about the one as far as ruling the entire universe, but the one that we had to forsake everything that we've got now, send everything that you've got now in, for something better in the future. There are those I know out there that have done that. But coming into the church, I never was told that. I never was told I had to sell everything I had, send it into the work, and live like a pauper. In fact, when I went out to college, I lived in mansions. I lived in Manor Del Mar that they're selling for $30 million. That's what I got to live in. That was my dorm, was a mansion. So I had to forsake, I was taught that I had to forsake all the pleasures, and my senior banquet, I was given Dom Perignon, which was at the time $70 a bottle. And that's what I was taught, to forsake the pleasures now. And then I went out into the world, and what was I taught? When you go out into the world, you teach everything that you're taught now, and you make a better person out of yourself, and you serve and you help others. It never said that I was to be poor, remain poor, and forsake that for something in the future. Where did somebody buy this lie? It came out. It came out in the church of God. It came out. And people were sold a bill of goods, and because the discernment and the wisdom was not there, they bought the lie. And if we think we're safe now, we're in trouble, because this Satan, he's a very, very smart being. And he'll try something else. We've got to be on top of that. We've got to be aware of this. And the next question, of course, would be, because I've heard it before, we all wonder, so I'll give you the answer. Well, what happened to those that were, did they ever have God's Spirit? And what happens to those that, if they did have God's Spirit, what happens? The answer to us is, it's not given to us to know that. That's something that God is responsible for. That's something that He does. He knows exactly who He gives the Spirit to, and He knows what's going to happen with all of that. He's going to know whether they get another opportunity, or whether they've lost it. For us, it goes back to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, because I see that as another reason just to waste time to look at something that I don't know the answer to. We'll never know it. All I do know is, when I compare it to this, they didn't hold, and I see a possibility that I could lose it. So therefore, after speaking to you, I've got to go back and I've got to look back in the mirror and see, am I on the ball here? Because of all the ability to go out there and judge and look at all the condemnation and judgments that is being rendered through the entire world, it's possible to lose what you have. Verse 13 says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't hear, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. Because these people's hearts are waxed, they've grown calloused, it says, just like the Israelites of old. Whatever we did in the church kind of got tired and worn out. And I had a hard time finding out why that was, because I know in my heart I've always loved the Sabbath day. And I realize if the time ever comes that I actually enjoy staying at home rather than coming to church, I'm in trouble. I like feeling, even when I'm at home watching two good sermons, snuggling in front of a fireplace with my wife, that I'd rather be at church. But we made the best of it, and it was still a nice day. But I'd rather be in fellowship with the church. And I believe that that's God's Spirit saying something to us, to all of us. But when people start to think that these are burdens, that all these tasks that we have to do were, and they buy the lie that they were nailed to the cross, then they bought the lie. And something happened there. It says their hearts have waxed gross, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and I should be converted, and I should heal them. So the only semblance that I can share with you and come out of that of what God is doing is He's selecting a number that are called first fruits for specific positions in the coming kingdom of God. And I wonder, so if you'll allow me to put some speculation out there, what if we're at 143,989 And what if he sees that these people have been sealed, the ones in the Old Testament, the ones that have died in the faith, not receiving the promises? What if they're a part of that, and the rest of them, God is just going, okay, that one's not being serious enough about it, so I'm going to take from what they have, and I'm going to go out to the highways and byways, and I'm going to look, and I'm going to find good people and bad people, because bad people can be converted too, and take this person and see if they really want it or not. And if they want it, then I'm going to seal them. Now the time has come. Now I've got it. Now the bride has made herself ready. Now I'm ready to return. Is that the time that we're in? I wonder. And if it is, then we're getting pretty close. And do you want to be a part of that? Then we've got to show God how serious we are and not let go of this. So as we've read in the testimonies, the Israelites allowed their hearts to become hardened, as many who have been called into the knowledge of the truth of God. And as those Israelites lost their reward of entering into the promised land, so many who were called and have not held to the truth will also lose out on their reward of coming into the promised land, what we know to be the kingdom of God, the millennium. They may get an opportunity after that in the second resurrection. Could you imagine, knowing what we know now, to be resurrected if you've died and to ask, where am I? What time is it? And somebody would say, you're in the second resurrection. And your heart would just sink. Because of everything that you knew of what was going to transpire and the hope that you had of being in the kingdom and coming to the feast that represented that millennial time, and you found out that you lost on it. Now, God wants everyone to be able to be into his family. But to think that you lost out on that, wow. But he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Prophets and righteous men that never saw Toyota Camrys and computers and air conditioning and flying in a jet, end time things, which for us we've only seen in a couple hundred of years. When you think about the knowledge that's been increased in such a short time, wow, it's incredible the time and the days that we're living in. But very difficult days too, because they need and they take wisdom and understanding and discernment. So as we go out and we prepare in these next couple months, maybe all of us can ask and get on our knees before God and say, you know, that wisdom and understanding, I see the need for that. Please give more of that to me and help me to utilize that. Help me to be one that discerns, to read the testimonies, to see what's happening around me, to do as the scriptures say, to watch. And as we see all the accusations that take place, that we won't get caught up into that, that we'll see the difference and say, what does God expect us to do about that? Instead of accusing, let's pray for these people. Let's pray for God's mercy, not just on this country, but on ourselves as well. Because who can point the finger? Let's be the ones that are blessed, that hold on to the truth. And they're the ones that can really see what's going on around us. Let's pray for the insight, for the wisdom, and the discernment.